be grateful for your prayers this morning. Carter, save your attention for a little while. Some gospel to talk about. Passage of scripture found in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Speak a final time about the Lord's Prayer. The reading is, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're all here in the interest of our souls, and because we believe there's a God, it is very valuable in approaching this God to have His own Son come and tell us how best to do it. It's like if you had to go before a judge, and the judge's son would come around and say, "I know my dad, and so this is what you do," and it'll affect him. In this prayer, the Lord said, as one of the most important points, the first parts of the prayer deal with establishing the theology of God, who He is and who we are, relative to Him, and then He descends down to particular behaviors. One of the most important of these is this phrase, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The reason I say it is important is because there are several things in it that amount to serious requests of the Lord for His deliverance necessary to our physical and spiritual welfare. Give us this day our daily bread, for instance. Deliver us from evil, for instance. But this one about forgiving our debts, the Lord selected from the others and underlined it by repeating the necessity of it. If you don't do this, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. But if you do forgive, then He will forgive you. So that's pretty strong language. I think of it this way. I won't do this, but suppose we could pass around to each one a sheet of paper and say, write down on that paper a list of the 10 people that have hurt you the most in your life. Some people that run pretty deep. And if you got a list of full 10 of them, you're in a lot of trouble. And I hope there's not that many. However, take the list to the Lord the next time you pray and say, "Now, Lord, I've failed. And I need You to help me, but please don't forgive me any more than I forgive these people." That's what He said. That's pretty limiting, isn't it? We don't think of God's power as limited in any way, but He did put this term on it. If we want His blessings in our lives, there's a predicator. There is a cap, and it has to do with how much we're willing to forgive other people. How could He stress any more the importance of people loving one another and getting along with one another in this world? Love to God, spiritual love, is a vine. It's a grapevine. And it grows in two directions at the same time. It grows up and it grows out. Yeah. And it's just impossible that it should do one without doing the other. If our vine doesn't reach to the people who have hurt us the most, it also doesn't reach very high to the Lord. So it's important to us to be willing to forgive.
Yes.
Whatever's necessary to forgive in life. Forgiving is not an emotion. It's a choice.
Yes.
It's a decision. If you wait until you feel like forgiving somebody who's hurt you, you'll never get there with some people. You have to make up your mind. I don't want the burden of this. I don't want anything between me and the Lord. This person who has hurt me, I choose to forgive them. It doesn't change your feelings. But when you make that decision and you start praying that way, then it does change your feelings and things get different. The point there is that it doesn't lie in our ability by our will to change our feelings. But when we make our decision, something magic happens. The grace of God begins to flow in. And things change. So I wonder how Stephen felt when the fellows were throwing rocks at him. And he was able to say, "Lord, forgive him." they don't realize what they're doing. That's pretty strong. Well, I have to think that that was supernatural. He had made the decision that the Lord pulled in grace. Well, there's evidence of that. He looked up and saw the Father. He saw the Lord standing there at the Father's hand ready to receive him. And that's in the Bible because that's what the Lord wants to do for you and me too. So I commend this to us. I have a personal reason for doing so. Any congregation that's filled with a spirit of love and forgiveness will be a spiritual congregation.
Yeah.
It'll be a pleasant place to worship.
Amen.
There isn't anybody here who doesn't have some odd little ways and mannerisms. They can get on your nerves. If all we do is correct one another, well, the scripture said, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. When we get tolerant and patient with each other, and we put up with each other, we naturally flow together and blend. It's very important. It's what the Lord wants us to do.
Yes.
But I want to talk most this morning about these final verses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. I'm going to ask you to think about that a little bit. We pray to God in hopes of changing something with Him. Isn't that what we just did in our worship service? The people say, well, I got something wrong. I'm sick or I need healing. So we pray. I wasn't healed before. I hope that after we pray, God will change his behavior. He'll do something that he hasn't done yet. Now that's what this says. It means if I didn't pray this prayer, the Lord might lead me into temptation. I'm praying that he won't do that. Isn't that what it means? Did you understand what I said? Somebody say amen. Lead us not into temptation. So if the Lord doesn't do this for me, I might get into temptation. He might lead me into temptation because this is his leading that we're talking about. But deliver us from evil. Well, that takes some translation a little bit, doesn't it? To see what he's talking about. And I've said it that way to make this point to you. Anybody can read these words. They're plain common English. There's not a word over six or eight letters in that whole thing that I've read to you. And yet, the wisdom of God is hidden. People read it and really don't grasp what it means.
Right.
And I don't intend to take the time to lay out all the meanings of these words this morning. I hope you'll take my study of it to be accurate, because it's such an obvious thing when you think about what he's really saying is, Lord, keep me from the consequences of my foolish behavior.
Yes.
Because if you just leave me alone, I'll get myself into more trouble than I can get out of. And I do it foolishly, and I do it by following my feelings. And I need you, in your great love and mercy, to help me to see what that is. And sometimes, just to have mercy on me in spite of myself.
Yes, amen.
That's what he really said.
That's right.
And if you look at it that way, most people are their own worst enemies.
Yes.
Most people's troubles, to a large degree, they brought on themselves if they knew the truth of it. What's really going on?
Yes.
Suppose you would just have an attitude. Anybody you meet, the first thing you do is spit in their face. How many friends would you have? And you come back praying, Lord, my nose hurts. Because every time I meet somebody, they punch me in the nose and break it again. And I wish you'd make everybody else behave so they'd let my nose alone, because it's crooked. And I got blood on all my shirts. And never realize that it's not the other person. It's me. It's what I'm doing. I provoke them. There are a lot of ways to provoke people. There are a lot of ways to bring trouble on yourself. And if we're not going to do it, people do things because they're trained into them, because of personalities that the Lord gave them. And if we're not going to do that, we need a light, a power bigger than ours to help us to see what it is that makes us behave as we do. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Ishmael. and Abraham. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, God had called Abraham and Sarah into the land. It was a Canaan land. He did that to separate to himself a people. He wanted them to have better moral standard than their kinsmen did around them, trying to get somebody to be holy, trying to get somebody to be holy enough so he could send the Savior into the world. That's what the purpose was. And in order to do it, well, he had to get Abraham free from as much as he could of the pagan practices that he carried out. So he got him away from his people, and he introduced himself to Abraham, and he told him, I'm going to give you a son. Your son will be the father of a great nation. And that was true. But I can't do it yet. You got some more learning to do, is what that really meant. The big learning you got to do is learning to have faith, trust in God, and have patience. Well, Abraham ran out. So he made a decision on his own, he and his wife. She said, I can't give you a son, so here's my handmaid. He'll have a son by her. So he did. That was wrong. That's a bad, bad decision that he made. Well, the Lord didn't smite him. He might not smite you or me if we spit in people's faces. Or if we have some other way of acting that causes trouble. He might not smite you dead for it. He loves us. He's going to try to work with us. 13 years went by. And the Lord came back and visited Isaac again. He's now about 100 years old. And told him, all right, I think you're about there. About learned enough about having faith in me, and so I'm ready to give you a son. And this will be the child of promise. And when he told Abraham that, and I remind you that all his life up to this point had been leading to this moment. This is the great blessing. This is it. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Lord, I've been 13 years with this boy. I love him. He's a fine looking boy. We talk together and he plays. I've raised him and I sure enjoy him. Let's forget about this other one. Bless this one. Folks have kind of quoted this sometimes saying, Lord bless my children, and it's beautiful that way. But that wasn't what Abraham was saying. He was petulant. What he really told the Lord was, why can't my plan be as good as your plan? How come I have to have an Isaac? Why don't you bless this Ishmael? This is the one that I want. When we put our plan up next to God's plan, folks, we're in trouble every time. About the hardest place there is to be in as a Christian is to love the Lord and love something else almost as much. Because you can be sure the Lord is going to put his finger on that and it's going to bring trouble. Did this bring trouble to Abraham? I should say it did. It got Hagar and Sarah at a quarrel with each other. She was just his handmaid. That's pretty handy. Polish my boots. Hagar, I got to go have a meeting with somebody. Sarah's not feeling like getting up this morning. Would you take her breakfast in bed? Whatever you want to ask her to do, she's a servant. That worked pretty good. I didn't hear anything bad out of Hagar as long as I did it that way. But when he put her on a level with his wife, oh, everything changed then. Never mind that Sarah told him to do it. This brought jealousy. Of course it did. Predictable as that the sun rises in the east. You get another woman in the home and put her on a level with the mother, and there's going to come trouble out of that. Poor old Abraham ought to know better than to do something as silly as that. And now turn around and say, well, Lord, bless this. Make this the one. We make our foolish mistakes in life and then try to make the Lord honor it or recognize it. It's just righteous. It's the right way to go. I can say that another way. During the Second World War, the Germans fought with a belt buckle that said, Gott mit uns, which means God is with us. And what do you think the American pastors were telling their people? God's on our side. And the British and the Italians and all of them, I wonder if God really looked at that, if he doesn't get confused about it. Whose side am I really supposed to be on? They've all got their own plan. And they're all saying, but Lord, we're religious people, so you've got to bless our plan. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. A more spiritual prayer is, Lord, deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, Abraham conceived this idea in his mind, had an illegitimate child that got him into temptation. It brought trouble in his life that wasn't there before. He is tempted to put Ishmael in the place that Isaac should have been. And after a while, when the time came that the Lord told him, cast out the bondwoman and her son, you can't solve it. Sarah and Hagar are never going to get along. There's no resolution. There was only one thing to do, and that's send her off into the wilderness and by herself. A bag of water and a bucket of raisins, and off she goes. And that's all there was left that Abraham could do, and stand there with the tears running down his cheeks, watching them going down the road. That's evil, isn't it? The proper definition of the term here, evil, means heavy-hearted. It means under severe burden or grief or disappointment. Like if your roof falls in on you and you sit there looking at it, come home, had a house fire and burn up all your pictures and your home and everything in it, that make you feel pretty bad. That's what this is talking about. It doesn't necessarily mean wickedness or sin. It means deliver us from trouble. Well, Abram, you brought it on yourself. How could you not know that this was going to happen? Would you look at it that way and say, poor man, how foolish can you be? Better look at myself, how foolish I can be. I need to pray every day. Maybe you're wiser than me, but I need to pray every day. Lord, lead me not into temptation. If I'm about to do something as stupid as what Abraham did, have mercy on me some way and help me to see it. So I can quit spitting on people because my nose hurts and I get mighty tired of that. Instead of looking at the other fella, try to gauge which fist it's going to come from, which way I need to duck, change my behavior, and we could be friends and get along. You understand what I'm trying to say? Let me say it another way. The Bureau of Justice here in the United States did a study. 404,638 prisoners from 30 states get a cross-section of the demographic of the country, followed them for 5 years after their release from prison, beginning in the year 2005. The idea was to determine how many of them became repeat offenders. Of those who were accused and convicted of property crimes, stealing from somebody is what that means, 82.5% were arrested again within 5 years. Now, why does that happen? You think the law just goes out looking for them, saying, well, this is a special focus group. Those are the stolen before and done time for that. So if we can ever catch them, we'll put them back in. Actually, the law doesn't put anybody in jail. Our whole country would save a lot of money if we didn't have any prisons. And nobody got put in jail, and everybody behaved like they ought to. And the reason they call that a penitentiary is the idea that people are supposed to be penitent of what they have done and come away with a different perspective on it. So what's happening? They don't get a different perspective. I've had a little experience dealing in the prisons. One of the things I found out is that hardly anybody in there is guilty. You start to talk to them and they'll tell you about it. It wasn't my fault. It was the cab driver. If that woman didn't want her purse stolen, she shouldn't have left her car unlocked. She shouldn't have left it where I could see through the window. If that guy didn't want to get shot, he shouldn't have followed me into the bar like he did. And so it's always the other person's fault. That mentality will keep your nose broken the rest of your life. And I've watched many of those people come and make a profession of salvation, start out to serve the Lord, and after a while, back in trouble again. And the real question is, why doesn't salvation work for me? The idea is that it's supposed to change my heart and I'm supposed to be a different person. Why did it work? Because of this scripture. You have to pray, Lord, there are things in me that incline me to do what I'm doing, and they need to change. I know a person who was raised from the time they were a child to be a thief. These boys' parents would send them out to steal gas, and they didn't even know what they were doing. They'd give them a gas can, and they had the typical thief mentality. Well, it's extra gas. They don't want it. They're not going to use it. They'll never miss it. They don't need it. So the children go out and get the gas and bring it back. Then you get grown. And that's your attitude toward life. How do you change that? Because that thing runs deep. It takes a power greater than ours. That's what the Lord said. He never spoke to anybody about what your environment or your background has been and said, well, I understand. You're like you are because you were trained this way, and so we make exception. He never said that to anybody. Anybody who came to him wanting something better, he had always and forever the same response. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I intend to change those things. That's what salvation is about. Yes. To make you different, to change you. Most people are their own worst enemies. Because they have things about them that if they're not checked or changes, will lead them into temptation. There's temptation in getting involved in the prison system, and there's evil. I got a letter from an inmate. We were working in the prison, and he described to me. I took it to the Sunday school class and read it to them because it was so compelling. He said, the worst moment of my life was standing in front of that judge. He said, I knew I was guilty. He said, I knew that something was going to happen. But he said, when that man said to me, you have been found guilty of this crime, and he said, I am sentencing you to 7 years in the state penitentiary, all my dreams, everything I tried to build, my home, my family, my career, it all came crashing down in a moment's time. And I realized the horror of what lay before me, losing so much. He went on to say, and I'll try to be careful here, but he said, I was in a prison cell, and somebody in the cell next to mine had done something that infuriated other inmates. In prison, inmates have long arms. He said, while I was there, they doused that man with gasoline and set him on fire. And that scarred his mind. Deliver us from evil, the scripture said. Folks, if we follow our own ways, there's no telling what we'll get into in life. We need a power greater than ours to show us. Amen. Lord, please don't let that happen to me. I've got tendencies that if I don't do something about it are going to make me be that kind of person. Lead me not into temptation. When you see me heading that way, will you please, in your mercy, send something. Help me see what I'm doing. You ever pray that way? Roberta and I pray that way. Start out on a trip. I'm not a mechanic. Lord, if you see there's something wrong with this vehicle, it's going to break down, please help us find it now before we get out on the road. And many times I've had the Lord help me that way. And I appreciate every one of them. Get ready to go and I look underneath and see transmission fluid on the ground. I'd rather cancel the trip and go get it figured out than to get out on the interstate somewhere, especially if it's Roberta by herself in the night. Vehicle broken down. If you're going to do that, you can't just look at the transmission fluid and say, my, isn't that pretty? See all the colors of the rainbow in it. And back off and go down the road like it wasn't there. You're asking for trouble when you do that. That's the purpose of praying. Lord, don't lead me into that kind of place because there's evil down there. My oldest daughter had a flat tire one time on a busy city street, and a man stopped to help her, and he said, don't ever let that happen to you again. He said, you're too attractive a young lady, you won't make it home. And it scared her, and I'm glad it did. And it scared her dad, too, and I started paying a lot more attention to her tires after that. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have one of your children turned up missing, and you have no idea where they are? That's one reason why we're trying to monitor these grounds now, because we don't want that to happen to us. You understand what I'm trying to say? Lord, deliver me from evil. It's foolish just to put the opportunity out there and disregard that anything can happen. Oh, nobody would ever get my children. Children get gotten every day, etc. We need the Lord to have mercy on us. That's what this prayer is. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have mercy on our souls. It's an entreaty. Help me to see about myself what's real. My uncle, he got false teeth. He had his teeth pulled and got false teeth. And the upper plate, I guess, had fallen down. And when he closed his mouth, you could hear the air whistle out from under. Whoosh! And say, his children would tease him about that. And it embarrassed him. So he went and bought something and put on it that's supposed to hold it in there. And they teased him about it. And he said, I don't do that anymore. But every time he did it, he'd close his mouth, he'd do it again. People do that with the Lord. The Lord come by and show them where they are and say, well, I got the victory over that. Did you? In my experience in salvation, I pay a whole lot more attention to people's tracks than I do their voices. People can say anything. One brother said it this way, I don't care how high you jump for the Lord, I care how you walk when you hit the ground. Isn't that what matters? We say, the Lord delivered me from this. Well, prove it. Live it out in your life. Amen. My uncle said, I don't do that anymore. Whoosh, whoosh, and every time he closed his mouth, there it was again. The same thing. If we want to be delivered from evil, we need to take the checks that the Lord gives us seriously. Yes. Pay attention to them. Pray them through. Ask him to give us understanding. The scripture describes a salvation and sanctification experience as being changed from glory to glory. Meaning the experience of salvation is beginning, and then we stand like a mirror before the Lord, and he shows us things about ourselves, and every time he shows us something, we're supposed to move up on it and not stay in the same place. There are professed Christians all around us today, meeting in many places, who will maintain to you that they're clear, ready to meet the Lord, saved everything they intended a person to be, in spite of what the Bible says. They hold their religion ahead of the Word of God. People who do that. You're never going to get better as long as you do that. You have to be willing to face yourself. What makes me like I am? Stop blaming the other person. Look at what the characteristics of someone, well, who is a thief is. Or someone who feels like they don't need to be led out of temptation. First thing is, I'm smarter than everybody. And the second is, what's happened to me is not my fault. No matter what it is, those boys I talked to in prison, every one of them, no, there are some who acknowledge, nearly every one of them, they had a reason why this happened to me. And some of them would just simply tell you, I've got it all figured out. Next time, I won't get caught that way. You know, I didn't know that police officer, who'd have thought such a thing, had a dog in his car. And he came out there and sniffed around my car and found the smell of drugs in there. Who'd ever thought of such a thing? I know. Next time I've got some bags that I can put that in, and they're absolutely sealed and nobody can smell it. So I got this figured out. And how long do you think it's going to take him to be back in there the next time he's out? And he'll think of another way. And never look at himself and say, why don't you just leave those things alone? They're, after all, they're poison. Why don't you just leave them alone? But that's how people batter their heads against the wall in life, not ever realizing where the true problem is. Smarter than everybody. What's happened to me is not my fault. And most importantly, I have been treated unjustly. And since society is unfair and I haven't been treated fair, I deserve to break the rules too. That will get you in trouble with the Lord. We need to follow God's law where nobody else does or not. Right. If all the world around us chooses the wrong way, brother, that won't make it right for you or me. One philosopher put it this way, the united voices of the millions cannot lend the slightest basis to falsehood. It's surely true. But a mentality of failure says, the others have done it, it wasn't fair, now I'm going to get my share. I'm going to behave the same way. And the final thing is, lack self-control. How can I, Lord help us this morning? I'm thinking of a brother I knew who was diabetic, and he knew it, but he liked to eat. You know, all of us have bodies, and all of our bodies can be abused. This brother liked to eat, and he liked to eat sweet things. And so he crowded his diabetic condition to the edge. You know, I stopped eating sweets just before it made me so sick I'm about to pass out. However they do that. He lost his eyesight. And I heard him get up and tell the congregation, I've done wrong and I'm sorry. I knew better than to abuse my body like I was. God didn't give us our bodies to abuse. We ought to take care of them like every other valuable position. It's easy to get on this channel, people to look around and say, who's the fattest among us? And I look pretty nervous in that category myself. But the truth is, you can dig your grave with your teeth. He did his. He said, I'm sorry that I haven't used better judgment, but I was with him in the final hours of his life, and he still didn't quite master that. He tried, but he let it get away from him. It shortened his life by a period of time. You think he got in a temptation when he couldn't see anymore? Everywhere he went, somebody had to lead him by the hand. People had driven. He'd drive where he wanted to go. He visited all over the country. But he got to a place where he had to wait for somebody to come and get him, lead him out of his bedroom into the breakfast table. You think that'd be a temptation? To your spirit, I mean, to feel bad, to feel disappointed, to feel like life had cheated you. And when he got to that point, all there was left to do was just repent and ask the Lord to have mercy on him. There wasn't any prayer he could pray to get his eyesight back. He'd done it to himself. It's better to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Help me to see how serious it is for me to leave German chocolate cake alone. And help me to get a grip on myself. Because one of the things that can destroy me is just lack of self-control. And that applies across a whole spectrum of life. To be a man means to have self-control. To be an adult woman qualified to bring children into the world and mother them, for instance, means to have enough self-control so one of them embarrasses you in public. You don't snatch them up and give them a whipping to please somebody else, so they think that you're being a proper mother. We'll never do such a thing as that. You understand what I'm trying to say? Lord, help us, please, this morning,
yes,
to have self-control. This prayer incorporates all of that. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm going to skip that phrase. Talk about the final word. Amen. Amen. A Christian's prayer is not like a pagan prayer. A pagan prayer addresses a God that you want to change and tries to plead how pitiful I am, how strong you are, so change the difference and do something to help me out. A Christian prayer is a covenant. It's coming to the Lord and saying, this is what you offered me that I could do. Come and seek your face. That's what I'm doing. I want to live for you. These are what my needs are. This is what you said to do about it. I invite you to help me to see what I need to do about it. And at the conclusion of the prayer, there's an amen. That means I agree to this. I settle it. Lord, I haven't been as diligent to your service as I should be. I want more of your grace. Will you please have mercy on me and let me feel your blessing in my soul more than I have? And if you'll do that, I'll try to be diligent to what you want me to do. Just say amen. What matters is that the Lord says amen on the other. So I read you some statistics a while ago. You can do anything with numbers. I mean, you can humiliate yourself a lot with numbers. Maybe that's what I should say. What kind of numbers would we have if somebody kept a record of each of our individual lives? Well, which is the obvious. How many times you're late for a meeting in a 6-month period? Who in the congregation led out in prayer in a 6-month period? Just write down all of our names and put a check mark beside each one for the number of times they led out in prayer. And look at that and say, well, what? Don't you believe in prayer? What do you go to meeting for? Possibly you'd say someone would have the attitude before you ever go into meeting. One thing I know for sure, I'm not going to pray today. No, I never have. How likely is it that I will start this morning? When we come to communicate with the Lord, pour out our spirit, feel His light and presence. We're making a covenant with Him. We say amen to it, and He says amen to it. That settles it. We keep our end, He'll keep His end. He may not always answer our prayer the way we want Him to, but He will always answer our prayer. I need to modify this a little bit. There are people who are very uncomfortable in worship and praying and meeting, and the Lord knows that. But I would say, all of us, if we profess to be His children, we ought to come to the meeting with a prayerful spirit, prepared to agree with the songs, with the prayers that are taking place there, that our covenant be as His covenant is. In fact, when we serve the Lord, everything we do can become an act of worship. The way we handle our money, the way we speak to our companions, our children, the way we work on a job. There ought to be a difference in the way Christians are on a job than other folks. Don't you think so? If I had to hire a crew of men today to do a bunch of work, I'd far rather have people that love the Lord. They won't steal from you. They won't lie to you. They won't badmouth you behind your back. Isn't that common in the workforce today? Be there on time as much as they can. Be honest with you. That's the kind of people I'd want to hire. That's an act of worship. We can take that before the Lord and put an amen to it. That's a covenant between you and me. Lord, it's not that man that I'm working for. It's not him. In the career that I follow, is liable to be a different man next week. It isn't him. It's the honor of it. It used to have as my little motto, I bid for money, but I work for honor. Once you take the job, agree to do it, even if you take a licking on it. It's better to do that. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because I'm worshiping the Lord with my life, and I want Him to put an amen on it. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention during this series of discussions on the Lord's Prayer. May He bless us to fervently and humbly invite Him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to see the things we are doing that are most destructive to ourselves and those we love. Save us from the consequence of it. Now, I read to you about Abraham and Ishmael. He did the wrong thing, but the Lord didn't lead him fully into temptation. He didn't cut Abraham off. He didn't say, oh, I'm tired of fooling with you if you're going to be no more wise than that. He loved him anyway. And went on and explained to him, Abraham messed up. And he had to suffer for it. And there wasn't any way out of it. But the Lord gave him Isaac anyway. And He told him what to do about the trouble that he had. Sometimes that's the most we can ask for. Lord, help me see where I really am and show me what to do about it. And we'll do that. Maybe we too can have our place to meet Him in peace at the end of the journey. Amen.